those of you that have children, you can kind of relate to this. But every once in a while, we'll go through a routine that is common to parents and kids. And the routine will go something like this. I'll buy my children a box of ice cream, let's say, and I'll say, "Hey, can I have a bite of one of your ice creams?" And inevitably, my children will turn to me and say, "No, Daddy, they're mine." And I have to remind my children that nothing is theirs unless their father allows it to be theirs. And there are rights and privileges, and even in times of trying to correct, I've had to point out to my kids, I'm not saying these are my best moments, I'm just being transparent with you. But I've had moments where the frustration level gets, and I begin to just point out everything. I'll say, "And that bed? Mine. The roof? Mine. The walls? Mine. The stove that cooked your food? Mine. The food itself? Mine. The ice cream you're eating after you ate the food? Mine." And I'll just walk through everything just to make the point. Like, "No, for now you're in my roof, you're in my house, and I'm your dad, and that we're going to have an order to this thing. Mine." And then, you know, my daughter will remind me, "Dad, it's not polite to say mine," you know? Like, but no, there are just in a home, we're talking about kingdom family, and in a home, there are natural benefits that children get. There are natural benefits, natural blessings that the children receive simply because of the parents. Simply because of the parents, there's a blessing that the children receive. And so in a tangible way, sure, all these things are true. Parents were there to provide for our kids. But there's also other things, relationships. When people know that my children are around, they will treat them with the dignity and respect that they would treat me. Now, if I'm a scoundrel, they'll probably also disrespect my children as the way that they might want to feel towards me. But either way, we pass down to our children. And as we talk about kingdom family today, I just want to look at a passage of Scripture. And I want to remind us of two areas. One, for the kingdom of God, for your own life, who you are in Christ. I want to remind you of some of that today through the Bible. I want you to be able to say, "Wow, in God's kingdom, I really do get a benefit, and it's a lot better than ice cream. I really do get a great benefit that comes from Jesus." But also, as the church of the living God, which is who we are, when Christ followers come together, we're the church of God. For all of its warts and all of its bruises and all of its faults and all of its scars, we make up the church of the living God. And I believe when I look at Scripture that Jesus doesn't want it any other way. When Jesus came and when he put together his posse, when he put together his group of disciples, the people that would be little Christs, he didn't go to the religious elite. He didn't go to the top flight schools. He didn't go to the places where he'd find the wealthiest of all people. What Jesus did is he put together just a bunch of people that had had difficult lives and difficult seasons, some of which had just been reckless, some of which had been kind of arrogant and used maybe to control others through taxation or the government, some of which who were medical people that kind of just had lost their way in faith and they found Jesus. And in all of these areas, you find that Jesus just pulls together average people going through real stuff and he says, "You're going to be my A-team." You guys remember that that show? At least, you know, under 40. I'm sorry, over 40. Over 35. You'll remember the A-team, and it's kind of like the idea that these are the top flight people. Well, Jesus turned around and he picks this A-team who's really just the A could have stood for average. A could have stood for average. You know, it could have been, "I'm an average student. I'm average in my commitments. I'm average in my faith." That's the people that Jesus picked. And so when you look around any local church, and especially this one, you'll find, you'll say, "Wow, it's not that there are people in this room that are just rock stars from birth. They didn't come out in the hospital when they were born and the whole hospital just came over. Wow, look at this Christian." Right? Like that didn't happen. And so as a result, we're just people that have gone through life, been the average people changed by anything but average and anything but average God. And so we come together and we worship him. And so there are two things today I hope you see in Scripture. One, just who you are in the kingdom and family of God. There should be some truth there that you're able to take home with you. And then two, who are we as the church of the living God reflecting these gifts out to the world, to one another first, and then to the world at large. So let's go into Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read through a passage that we studied a few weeks back, but we're going to get to a new passage today. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Let's look at the benefit of our spiritual heritage. The scripture says, "Therefore, remember at any one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ." So he's speaking to people who would have been outside of the Jewish faith, and they're being grafted in. And it's a monumental moment. It's a time in history that's incredible. Right now, our president is visiting Saudi Arabia, and then he's going over and visiting Israel, and then he's going to end up visiting the Vatican. And so in this one trip, he's going to kind of knit together, that's the hope, the imagery, that knitting together the three major monotheistic religions. But in this day, that's exactly what was happening with the scriptures. What was happening with Paul is as he's dealing with people, he's saying, you know what, we're going to graft you guys in. We're going to bring you folks in. You guys are Gentiles. You guys are the opposite of the Jews. And up until now, the Jews would keep everything close for the faith of Judaism. But with Christianity, Jesus comes in and says, no. In heaven, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. There's no up or down. There's no better or worse. In heaven, we're all God's kids. And in heaven, we all get the same spiritual inheritance. So he's starting this whole thing off. He says, hey, remember at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, remember you are at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers in Christ, in the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is where you used to be. I really believe it's good for us as Christ followers, it's good for us as the church to take time to just remember who you were before Christ, who you were before you ever met God, who you were and how you thought. I think a lot of times once a person's in church for a while, they just forget that you know what? There are things that come natural to somebody who doesn't know God that are very unnatural, unnatural to somebody who does know God. But sometimes it's important for us to go back and just think about that and just say, hey, I was there too at one point. It gives you empathy. Verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Man, what a great passage. For those of us that are struggling with peace every day, for those of us that are anxious, for those of us who worry, for those of us who have high levels of anxiety, man, what a great word. For Jesus himself is our peace. Who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man or one new people or one new race in place of the two, and so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those you who were near. So he starts this whole thing off and he says, listen, the world divides. The world has divided you. And remember, you Gentiles, the Jews, they used to see you as far off. Like you weren't even close to God. You didn't even have access to God. You didn't even know who God was. That's where you were. Do you remember that? And please remember, these people called the Jews whom you've kind of learned to hate and not get along with, those same people, remember now, in Christ has broken down that hostility. What Christ has done is reached out to both of you and pulled you together. And there is peace, not because you two have decided to get along, but there's peace because you both fell in love with Jesus. And through Jesus, you have peace. And through Jesus, through the cross of Christ, you have that ability to have peace. Some of us in this room even, some of us in the church at large, some of us in your families, you're wondering, how do I get peace? How do I get peace with that person? How do I get peace with that church member? How do I get peace with that situation going on? And the scriptures over and over and over compel us and call us to say, you know what? You're not going to find peace in the flesh. You're going to find peace when you allow Jesus in the middle of that situation, when you allow Jesus in the middle of that circumstance, when you allow Jesus to dominate that relationship, and you say to the Lord, you say, Lord, I tried to make a direct relationship. I tried to humble myself. I tried to fix and repair that situation, but Lord, I can't do it on my own. And when you finally lay that down, and when you finally let Jesus take His supremacy, when you finally say, Christ, You are in control, that's when you begin to find peace, because you realize the outcome at that point has nothing to do with you. But all I can do is I can humble myself before Christ, and I can be open to allowing peace to reign in my heart and in my mind. Some of us, the anxiety you're feeling, some of us, the discombobulated feeling you have, some of us, the anxiousness, some of us, it's as simple as the fact that we're still trying to fix it. We're still trying to be the bridge. We're still trying to make it better. We're still trying to be the one in the house that makes everybody get along. My sister Monica, who attends here, in our family, she's the middle child. And in our family, what that meant is the middle child was to be the peacemaker. Because you would have me, who's the older brother, and you would have the younger sister. And the oldest sibling, usually, not all the time, don't want to offend anybody, but usually the oldest sibling is smarter and... No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. I knew I had you guys at the edge. What's he going to say? Now, usually the older sibling is right, you know. Now, but the older sibling just has kind of this sense of responsibility. The older sibling is kind of gone there. Maybe the parents have been harder on that person. And so they kind of have their structure, their way of doing things. And then you get the middle, who's kind of, well, the middle. And then you get, and this is part of the problem, right? The fact that I just dismiss middle children. That's a huge part of all this problem. Some of our psychologists are going to come and be like, Pastor, don't do that. You're really hurting people. But then you have the youngest. And what's the pattern for the youngest? The youngest is, what? Somebody said selfish? Maybe. The youngest kind of gets away with everything, right? The youngest kind of, they don't have it as hard. Like, the parents are harder on the first one, so the youngest kind of just goes their own way. The youngest are kind of free spirits, and they kind of are out of control. The youngest maybe looks at the older and say, nah, 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 parents were hard on you. By the time they got to me, they didn't care what I was doing. And so they're just hoping to be done in a few years. And so what you have there in the middle is you've got this competing interest of kind of the older, who's kind of like, hey, things need to be a certain way. And then you got like the wild child that's just like, nah, 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 nah. And then in the middle is just the middle, right? And the middle child is like, they try to be the peacemaker. And so in our house, that's exactly, it would just be like, whatever we need to settle this thing down, whatever we need to calm life down, I'll be willing to do. What do you need? You need food? I'll give you food. You need to change the TV? When I was young, we didn't have remote controls, you know? And so I'm getting to that age in life where I'm telling old people stories. And it's true. My birthday is June 5th, just saying. But anyhow, I'll take Visa and American Express. But no, so I'm getting to the place, but we would have to change the channel. And so, and all of you who just booed me, by the way, you know the story I'm about to tell. Boo yourself. You're just mad. Like, talk to Jesus. He made you when He made you. So anyway, but part of it would be like we would be fighting over the TV and stuff. And so Monica would be the one that like just comes in the room, and I wouldn't want to get up. And I was a terrible older brother. And so I'd just be like, Monica, can you please change the channel? And so she would just run over there and turn the knob on the dial, you know, because we didn't have remotes. So I had a remote in my house. Her name was Monica. But that was all because she was trying to be a peacemaker. Here's what I'm saying, is that through trying to make peace on our own without Jesus, we will do, and we will do a lot of things that maybe even aren't the best scenarios. And we will try to do that. We will try to appease people to make peace. But how many of you know, like, the cookie monster is not all of a sudden just going to not want cookies. And so if there are people in your life that are just kind of soaking, the very best thing you can do is to surrender that situation and that person to Jesus. Because without that, you're going to constantly be giving out, and you'll never find that the situation resolves itself. You'll never find that the person on the other side. And so here's Paul, and he's writing this stuff, and he's saying, hey, you know what, guys? You guys are going to have to get along, but not because in the flesh you can do it. It's going to have to be through Jesus. Because there's this family of God, there's this kingdom family that's bigger and better than all of this, and you're not going to get along because one side just gives in to the other. It's not going to happen. You're going to get along when you both realize that you're sons and daughters of a holy God. When you can humble yourselves and realize that you're both sons and daughters of a holy God, and you let Jesus reign supreme in your life. And if you give Him lordship, and if you crown Him king, and you don't always try to get your own way, then you will start to see peace between two people that were very far off. But if you can't do that, then you're always going to have tension, because the Scripture says in the book of James that what causes fights and quarrels among you, each of you are trying to get your own way. So peace, he starts all this off to just talk about what a family is. Because why? He's about to give them some lessons, but he wants them to know, you Jews, you Gentiles, you're not going to get along in the flesh. It can only be because you've surrendered to Jesus. It can only be because you've given yourself over to Jesus. And I would imagine a few of us who call ourselves Christ followers, call ourselves Christians, maybe we need that lesson. Maybe we realize there's some tensions that we have in our life that make us unsettled. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a living situation. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend who used to be there but it's no longer there. Whatever you might have going on that's tension, you might just want to say, hey, you know what, Lord? I realize my tension and my angst is building, because I haven't surrendered that part to Jesus. I haven't placed that in your care. And as long as I try to feed the cookie monster is always going to want another cookie. But if I can just take my hands off and not try to fix everything, this goes for men and women, if I can just not try to fix it right now, but just surrender it to Jesus, then I can experience the peace that passes all understanding. Now let's go, and he sets all that up to talk about the two sides, but then he goes in, and he gives us some lessons for our own kingdom family, our own spiritual heritage that comes from our Father in heaven. And I pray that you'll be able to take these lessons home with you. And I pray that we as a church will live them out through the body of the local church. Look at verse 18. For through him, everybody say, through him. I want to show you how many times the Trinity is here. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Spirit's capital there. It's the Holy Spirit. So for through Him, through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit, Holy Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. In whom, in Christ, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Look at that passage there. Through Him, the Spirit, the Father of God, Christ Jesus Himself is the cornerstone, in Him, Jesus, for God by the Spirit. All these places, when we're talking about peace, when we're talking about how to have peace, when we're talking about the kingdom heritage we have in the family of God, over and over and over, Paul doesn't go in, that the author of the Scripture doesn't go in and say, here's the five steps to do it. Here's the three ways you're going to get it done. No, he just goes in and he's saying it's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have to be involved. It's all through Jesus that this is resolved. Let's look at what it was that he's saying about the family of God bringing these two halves together that are dissimilar. For through him we both have access. Everyone say access. We both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Just pause and think about that. Like, it's through Christ. Without Christ, the Scripture says that we are strangers and aliens. But in Christ, we have access, but not only do we have access, we also have acceptance. Through Jesus, we have access and acceptance in the house of God. Through Jesus, we have access and acceptance. We moved recently, And one of the things that my wife wanted me to get was an ADT alarm system. And so what that means is that if you come in our home at this point, there will be all kinds of beeps. It sounds like a pinball machine in our house now when you come through the door. And here's the reason. The reason is the alarm is there to control who has access. And the scriptures are saying that, you know what, before Jesus, without Jesus, we don't have access granted automatically. People can't just roll up into my house and have access to my home. If they do, the alarm will sound, the police will come, there will be violence and gnashing of teeth. But there's no access just automatically granted, right? Like you have to control who's coming in, who's coming out. But it's through Jesus. But now look at the contrapositive here. If there's access that was denied, look what gets offered. Not only through Jesus do you gain access, but you become a fellow citizen and a member of the house. You go from being viewed as an outsider stranger who has no business in the house to family. Not only do you have access, but you're expected to be there. The whole place is for you. When we moved into the house, I moved in and I talked to my kids, hey, you know, what rooms are you going to take and what color do you want on the wall? And we went and we got colors that they like and we set it up, the room that they like at their preferences. There aren't desks in their rooms that are grown up height. There are desks that are in there for them and we set it up for them. My son wanted a drum set, and so we set up his room so that a drum set could be in there. Like, it's set up and designed for him. Not standing on the street, please let me in. Please let me in. No. Not only do I let you in, but I want to set up the environment so that you feel welcome. I want to set up the place to where this is yours. You're a member of this house. It's the beautiful image of Christ in the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us that we are adopted into the family of God. You don't get in the family of God because you've done enough. You don't get in the family of God because you're strong enough or smart enough or because you broke in the house. No, the Scriptures say, how do we get into the family of God? We get in because Jesus has given us access. But not only does he give us access to the household of God, but he sets it all up. He sets up the room and he makes you feel comfortable. You're expected to be there. You know what churches do sometimes? I've taught this a while back, but it's a good reminder. Often what we want for the world is we want them to believe what we believe, then behave how we want them to behave, and then we will let them belong. We want them to believe what we believe. We want them to behave a certain way. And if they do all of that, then we will let them feel like they belong. I can't tell you how many churches that I go to where I see this playing out. I've got to like your jokes to be in. I've got to dress the way you do. I've got to like that same music. I was talking to one of our teens in the hall, and one of our teens went on a concert tour this week, and I was talking about the band, and she was just like, yeah, this guy, Klein or something. And I'm like, I'm old. I don't know anything about it. But she's like, here's the picture. I'm touching his hand. And I'm like, I wouldn't know him if we were getting burgers together. I mean, if we were in the same restaurant, I wouldn't have a clue. But here's the thing. That's the beautiful thing about what the church should be. I pray to God we all don't like the same stuff. I pray our homes don't look the same. I pray that we're not interested in the same hobbies. Why? Because the gospel's going to dead-end street if the church is all monolithic. We all look the same and act the same and talk the same. That's going to be a dead end. It's great for the six people that are there. Terrible for the rest of the world. So I love the fact that I have no idea who that singer is. I'm sure he's great. Or not. Belong. Here's what the church should be about. We should be about belong, believe, behave. Not believe, behave, then you belong, but rather you belong here. And then we're going to teach you what the scriptures say. We want to teach you what Jesus said. We want to teach you what the beliefs are. And then we believe that if you have a belonging and if you understand the teachings of Christ, the behavior will come. The behavior will change. That the sanctification process is the process by which we all grow. And so you belong here should be the headline for every church. You belong. You belong in these seats. When we look around this building, we should feel like when we walk in that everybody in my neighborhood belongs at this church. They just belong here. But why not? Because they should be here, because this is a place where we love people. This is a place where they're accepted. This is a place where they have a family of God around them. This is the place where Jesus is lifted up. Of course they belong. This is heaven on earth. That's what every church should feel. Every church should feel like my neighbor belongs at my church. And we need to live and walk and talk and act like that the whole community of Baltimore, the whole community of Baltimore County, all the surrounding counties belong at Captivate Church. We should have that confidence in us, not figuring out ways to block away, but figure out ways to bring in. You belong here. You belong. We'll teach you the beliefs of what the Bible says, and we'll let the behaviors will come along as you grow in Christ. We're confident in that. That should be the posture. And I pray to God. That's the posture of God in heaven. He's granted us access through Jesus. Salvation is not dependent on all the behaviors lining up first. Salvation is only dependent on the surrender. You surrender to Jesus, He'll do the cleaning up. I heard this, Trish Davis said this, and I thought it was great. We are to be door holders, not gatekeepers. We are to be door holders, not gatekeepers. Christians for too long have tried to find ways to keep people away. Try to find ways to keep people out of the club. No, we're to be door holders. Our job is to stand there and make sure there's nothing that gets in the way from that lost person who doesn't know God but desperately in their heart wants to know why they're made and why they're here and what's this life about and what meaning and value comes with it. They're standing there and they're looking. The church should be the place that's emanating joy and emanating the light of God, and the gospel is celebrated and people love each other and you're caring for one another and you're rejoicing at all the benefits of each other's and you're mourning with each other. And somebody from the outside should look at that and go, I don't know who they worship, but that is awesome. And I want in. And then they look over and they see people holding doors saying, I'm giving up time. I'm giving up energy. I'm giving up my calendar and my space and my money. I'm giving up stuff because I believe that it is so much better on the life that's in here than the life that's out there. And so I'm going to hold a door for you because I so desperately love the people that Jesus loves that I want them to know Him. And so I'm going to be a door holder, not a gatekeeper. We're door holders, not gatekeepers. For through Him we both have access to the Spirit of God. We're no longer strangers, but we're fellow citizens and we're members of the house. Door holders. Verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom, Jesus, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple. Through Jesus, we have holiness in the house of God. Through Jesus, we're to grow into a holiness. Holiness is a word that we've killed off in the church. We've killed it. We've destroyed it. Why? Because we just go, well, holiness, all that's perfection. I can't be perfect. I don't want to try. And we've had this picture that, man, holiness means arrogance. Holiness means being snooty. Holiness means being looking down at your nose at others. That is not what holiness means. Holiness does not mean in your own flesh walk around and puff your chest out about how super spiritual you are. That is the opposite of holiness. That is arrogance. That is following the God of this world. That is you believing that somehow you're special apart from Jesus. Because holiness only comes through surrender. The work of holiness is the work of surrender. The only way that you and I can be holy, to be grow closer to Christ, simply means that we surrender more and more and more of our life over to Jesus. And so when we become a Christian, we realize, okay, the big sins, figure out what those are, these three or four or five things. Okay, I'll work real hard to commit, stop doing that. But then over time, when we grow in the faith, we become more holy because we discover more about ourselves. And every nook and cranny of your life that you discover, you will discover sin reigns there. And when you begin to discover that part of yourself, 9 out of 10, you will see there's something a little off. And so you have to surrender that. There's something a little off in how I handle relationships. There's something a little off on how I get defensive, how I get angry. There's something a little off. There's something a little off, maybe in reverse, on I'm not as confident where I should be. Why? There's something a little off. And so when you see the imprint, when you see the dust and the dirt and the grime that sin has plagued in your life, over and over and over, you surrender that area of your life. And over time, it adds up to a life that becomes sanctified, that becomes holy. And holiness is not you saying, well, I'm going to look at the Ten Commandments, I'm going to look at the rules, and I'm going to walk out, and I'm going to tell everybody how great I am. That's not holiness. You got this big area called pride, and you look like an idiot. So stop living that way. Holiness means surrender. This is why the most holy people that you'll ever know, they have this aura about them. They have this attitude, this composure about them that just says, wow, they walk with God, but they're not prideful about it. They're just humble that God would have them on the team. That's when you're in the midst of people that are holy. It's that they have surrendered more and more and more of their pride and their self, and they've given that to Jesus. And after a while, they start to look more like Jesus than they did before they met him. And they're humble about it. But we are called to holiness. We can't get to holiness through the law. We can't get through holiness through acts of works. But we are to be a church that is holy. Verse 22, it says this, in him, this is Jesus, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now remember, he started all this off and he said, hey, remember Gentiles, you were far off. You were cast out. You had no business. You weren't even in the house. And by the way, there was an ADT on the door and there was a gatekeeper and you weren't allowed in. That's how he started this all off. And then he's walking them through and he's like, no. Through Christ, you have access. Through Christ, you have admittance. You're supposed to be there. Through Christ, you belong to the family of God. So not only do you not feel like you're distant, but man, you're a part of this now. And when you're in the family of God, you begin to surrender and you're building up a house that is holy, that reflects the glory of God on earth. That's what you're here for. And so you belong here to reflect the goodness and the glory of God, and then you're to do it together. You see, because how can two people reflect the glory and the goodness of God and dwell in disunity? You can't. If you're reflecting the glory and the goodness of God, he's all about unity. From the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternity past, God was cool with himself. God was getting along. So much so that the ache and the pain that Jesus cried out on the cross, it matters because that was the first time in human history where the Father and the Son were not one. And then John, in the book of John, John chapter 17, Jesus proclaims, he says, Father, in his prayer, in his prayer for us, he says, Father, may they be one as we are one. What? I got to get along with you the way that the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That's a high bar. We're going to have to work on that cologne situation, right? But that's the call. So the call is not only do we have access. The call is not only do we belong in the house. The call is not only that in the house that we seek holiness, through submission to Jesus, but the call is also that we do it in unity. In Jesus, we have unity in the house of God. How that fleshes itself out is that I care for the interests of my brother Shadrach the way that I care for my own. I care for my sister Colleen the way that I care for my own family. And it makes me look and say, gee, what is my time on the weekends about? What is my time with the family of God? My time should be to build them up in Jesus. How can I do that? The Scripture says that we're to stir one another to the works of God. I'm to stir one another up in love. I'm to be unified. So what's the point of a weekend church? One huge part is that I can't do life as a Christian orphan. I need you in my life, and you need me. Even the people who are Christ followers, to where your personalities just don't always mesh. You know what most Christians do today in modern culture? Most Christians, if they're around a few people in the church where the personalities don't mesh, they just find a new church. How is that bearing one another's burdens? How is that submitting yourself in humility? How when Jesus looks and says, hey, here's the deal. Before, while you were still a sinner, I died for you. I just so couldn't stand to be away from you that I died while you were still cursing me. And when Jesus is up on the cross and he's sitting up there and he's getting mocked and he's been ripped apart and he's been ridiculed and they're laughing at him. Hey, if you're so strong, come on down, big guy. And he's up there on the cross and the Scripture says that he hollers out to the Father in heaven about those people. He goes, God, strike them dead right now. It's not in your Bible. That'd have been in mine if I was writing it. There's a good reason I'm not the author. No, because up on the cross, in the moment of all of that pain, he says, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. What? Hold on. So I'm going to worship Jesus, who in his greatest pain and had people assaulting him and insulting him, turns around and says, give them forgiveness. Because I don't want to do eternity without them. But yet, if I come into a local church body and somebody tells a story one too many times, or somebody's not as polite, or somebody ignored me when I passed them in the hall, then I'm just going to go and break up and go find people that walk, talk, and act like me. Doesn't make any sense. To reflect the glory of God in the church, we seek unity. Tony Evans says, don't magnify your problems, magnify your God. He's got you covered. Don't magnify your problems, magnify your God. He's got you covered. So when you say, well, how can I be unified? How do I live out unity? You just don't make a big deal about the differences. You do your very best to love the person. You do your very best to be humble. You do your very best to be kind and respectful. Even the Scripture even says in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, hey, you know what? When somebody asks you for the hope that you have, always be ready to tell them the hope that you have. But then right behind it, you know what that next verse says? But do this with gentleness and respect. What? So even people that don't believe like I believe? Yeah. You don't highlight the problem. You highlight your God. You don't make the differences a big deal. You make your God a big deal. And so as we look at that, we see the scriptures are compelling us to through Jesus, we have access and acceptance in the family of God. Meaning you belong. Not only does God let you in, you belong there. In Jesus, we have holiness through surrender. And in Jesus, we can have unity. even among the people that were different. I pray, my prayer for us as a church is called Captivate, is that we would not never give up seeking unity. We would never give up opening doors of entry into the house of God. That we would never give up on holiness. That we would embrace, we would be a church that embraces truth and love. And we live in a world where not a lot of churches are doing both. We've got churches that are high on truth, Bible, but no grace, no love, no empathy, no forgiveness. And then we got churches that are high on love. Everything goes, I love you, 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 I love you. I don't know Jesus. That's all right. Love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. Well, I don't think Jesus is God. That's all right. Love you, love you, love you, love you. And everything is just about, we're worshiping the emotion of love. But there's no truth. I want us to be a church where we, every week, every time we gather, every Bible study, every time we pray for one another, every time we're having coffee away from Sunday and we're listening to each other's story, that we would value, we would place a high value on truth and love. So I'm going to tell you the truth about what the Scriptures say, but I'm going to do it in a way that makes sure that you're loved by me. Me telling you the truth doesn't mean I don't love you. In fact, I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. That, my friends, is the heritage of the house of God. Acceptance, holiness, unity, truth and love in Jesus. Let's pray.